Our sermon text this evening is Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And before we read that text, let's pray and ask God to guide us and lead us in this time of the preaching of His Word. O God, we come crying out that You might hear our prayers, O God. That You would help us, yes, to understand. And we pray, O God, that Your Spirit would work in all of our hearts. That as Your Word diagnoses that homesickness that we can have, that spiritual homesickness, that You would convince us more and more that the Lord Jesus is the way back home. Lead us to that rock that the psalmist prays for, even as we hear Your Word preached now. Give us ears to hear, O God, and give me not my words, but Your words for Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. To the choir master with string instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to You when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in Your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of Your wings. For You, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear Your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to Your name as I perform my vows day after day. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Most of us, perhaps even all of us, have had that feeling of being homesick at some point in our life. The first time you sleep away from mom and dad, the first time you go to summer camp, when you move off to college, when you move to a new city or a new country, it's probably an emotion that we can all relate to. And sometimes homesickness gets bad and overwhelming, and we just long to be back home. Now, in a spiritual sense, that's what's going on in Psalm 61. King David is overwhelmed, and he's homesick. He's not at home with God in Jerusalem, and so he cries out to God because his heart has become faint. But through it all, what Psalm 61 will show us is the way back home to that safe place that David longs to return to. And that's really the simple point of this beautiful, beautiful psalm. But let me just say a few things about the context as we jump in. Because we know in the Psalter that, yes, this is an individual poem, an individual song that we can sing even as we've just done, but there's also a progression and a purpose, a theological reason that the Psalter is put together the way it is. And Psalm 61 comes in Book 2 of the Psalter, where we read a lot about God's king and the kingdom that he is building. The kingdom that he is building, but oftentimes through trial and trouble. And already a hint of God's plan of redemption, not just for Israel, but for the nations, because by Psalm 72, the end of Book 2, we have a king who's going to have a universal rule, a universal reign, as his kingdom spreads through all nations of the earth. But this back and forth between king and kingdom helps us to read the Psalms, all of them, but especially here in Book 2. And so what we need to see is that as King David first takes this song upon his lips, he does that as the worship leader of Israel. So in a sense, he's praying on behalf of the people as the covenant head of the people. And already what he's doing is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and final covenant head of his people, the only one who can truly pray this psalm, and the only one who can truly get us back home, just to give away the ending. And that's really what we want to have in mind as we come to our psalm and unpack it this evening. We're going to unpack it by asking three questions. We're first going to ask, what does it mean to cry from the end of the earth? That's the first verse and a half. And then we're going to ask, what is it that we really want, or maybe that we really need is a better way to say it, there in the middle of the psalm, through verse 5. And then we're going to finally ask the question, well, how do we get back home? And that's verses 6, 7, and 8. So let's ask that first question. What does it mean to cry from the ends of the earth? And notice how David opens this psalm. It's an urgent plea. Maybe we glance over that, but hear my cry, O God, or literally, hear, O God. It's this intense and passionate opening to the psalm, and it's so intense and passionate because David has that homesick feeling. He's overwhelmed. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not near the temple, which is the place of God's presence in the Old Covenant. And now I say that because we're not 100% certain about the historical circumstances of when this psalm was written, but many Old Testament scholars, and I happen to be persuaded by them, think that David wrote this psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion. If you remember that history in 2 Samuel 13 through 19, we read of Absalom, who was David's own son, who initiates a coup, who attempts to overthrow his own father from the throne. It goes from bad to worse. He first murders his half-brother Amnon after he has abused Absalom's sister Tamar. And Absalom himself has to flee Jerusalem for a while, but then he's allowed to return. And as he returns, he builds a militia and conspires against his own father, King David. And David was actually run out of town for a time. And I think that's probably when he wrote this psalm. And so we can understand the intense, urgent plea here, O God, looking back to that temple, longing to be at home, longing to be in that safe place, but on the outside, so to speak. And now we need to see something really important at the end of verse, or in the middle of verse 2. See, David is literally out of Jerusalem, but there's also something spiritual going on here. And we can't separate these two things, but they're both important. Because what does it say? His heart has grown faint. He doesn't just miss his house back home with all the latest gadgets and whatnot. No, he's spiritually in anguish over what has happened in Jerusalem and this temporary exile. And so he's crying out to God because he realizes that the circumstances are bigger than anything he can control. He knows something of that great hymn, Abide With Me, when the hymn says, when other helpers flee and all comforts fail, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. That's something of what King David is experiencing here in Psalm 61. And as I said as we started, if you've ever lived abroad or even just moved to a new city, you know that there are days where you just are overcome with being homesick. You just miss friends and family and food and anything that might have connected you to back home. And how helpful it is to pick up the phone, especially in our modern world, and call a friend or call a family member. And if they're a good friend, they'll let you just gripe about all the things that you miss. And you just feel a little bit better when you do that. And there's something of that going on. And the psalmist is saying, well, how much more God, who's ready to hear and he's ready to help. And we think about already some gospel connections here. Think about the Lord Jesus. If King David is the leader of worship who points us to Jesus, who prays this psalm, and now we can pray to him. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he was at times overwhelmed. And he would cry out to his father, perhaps most climactically in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed to the point of sweating blood. But what does he do? He pours out his heart to his father, not my will, but your will be done. And so this first question, this first verse and a half is really just saying, when your heart is faint, people of God, cry out to God. Cry out to God. But now let's ask that second question. What is it that we really want? Or maybe we should say, as I already mentioned, what is it that we really need? And we see this in the second half of verse 2 down through verse 5. Because what David really needs, what he really wants, is God himself. He wants to go back home, but what he really needs is God himself. Notice that he's not praying just to return to a physical home, even though he has this spiritual homesickness. He's praying that he would be led to the rock that is higher than I. Well, of course, that's God. The rock is an image of strength. It's an image of a God who doesn't change, but it's also an image of salvation. On different places in Scripture, we find the rock representing all of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we even find that this rock is Christ, the one who's going to come and redeem his people and bring us home. And notice in verse 3, as he's praying to be led to this rock, he says, "For you have been my refuge." There, notice the shift in the verb tense there. What David is doing is so helpful that for us to do this as well. David is in the midst of trial and trouble, and now he's not just reminding himself of truths. He's reminding himself of times in the past when he's been in similar situations, and God has been that refuge. And he's saying, "God, you've helped me in the past. You've heard my prayers in the past. You've given me what I need in the past. Do it again, oh God. Be this refuge, this high rock for your people." And of course, the refuge is a military image, a place that you run into and you are kept safe when the battle is raging all around. And so we read, for instance, in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." A couple weeks back, we got to visit our family back in Texas, and we went to the Alamo this year. It hadn't been for years. But very similar to San Diego, there's a series of missions in San Antonio. And the Alamo, which is known to be this refuge in this fort, originally started as a mission. And so there's all kinds of internal rooms. I shouldn't say all kinds. The Alamo, if you've never been, it's a little underwhelming when you first walk in. It's kind of small. But it's really important in Texas and American history. And in the battle that happened there, the women and children actually hid in one of the internal rooms and were kept safe, when most of the other people at the Alamo were not. Most of them died. They all died at the Alamo. But the women and children survived. And now see, God is like this safe room, is what the psalmist is saying. In the middle of chaos and trial, he's there to keep his people safe. But unlike the shelter of the Alamo, that eventually you want the battle to end and get out of, God is meant to be the safe place forever. Look with me at verse 4. The psalmist goes on, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." See, David isn't praying just to get back to his nice house in Jerusalem, though he probably does miss it. He's saying, "Oh God, my only hope in life, my only really safe place, what I really need, oh God, is to live in the safety of your covenantal presence all of my days." This image of the shelter of God's wings is probably referring to the wings of the cherubim that would have been painted and covered the Ark of the Covenant. That image of redemption, of presence, of safety. This image is quite striking, and the older commentator David Dixon explains it like this. He says, "The ground of all spiritual consolations is in the mercy and grace of God offered to us in Christ, represented by the wings of the cherubim, stretched out over the mercy seat. There faith finds a rest and solid ground, able to furnish comfort abundantly." So it's this longing to be with God now and forever. It's a similar longing that the Apostle Paul writes of in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Now, he's using tent slightly differently here, but the point is the same. So hear what Paul writes. He says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, again, Paul's using tent differently here, but he's expressing a similar longing to be in that eternal home with God. See, what we really need, we think that when the trials of life come, that what we need is for the circumstances just to change. And don't get me wrong, changing of circumstances does bring relief. But so many things are beyond our control, and what we really need day in and day out is to live in the presence of God, in that safe place that He alone is. And this is really what He offers us in the gospel. He offers to hear us and to bring us into this godly heritage by grace, this godly heritage, the inheritance of the nations promised to the king way back in Psalm 2. And so King David promises that his vows have been heard, his promise to lead the people are heard, and now this godly heritage is formed. And of course, Davis points us to Jesus, the only one who truly and fully fulfills his vows, those promises that he made way back in the covenant of redemption, that he would come and that he would redeem God's people and that he would be their safe place now and forever. And so David is already pointing us to this gospel reality. And what he's saying is that the troubles of life, the fallenness of the world, the sin in our own hearts leads us homesick because it all leads us away from God in the safety of his house. And but he's saying what you really need is not to walk away, but to come back. Some of you will remember Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. In the midst of the storm and the trial, she didn't make it into that safe place. She gets knocked around a bit, and she's on her bed with Auntie Anne, and what is she crying out? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And that's what King David, that's what God through his word is saying. There's no place like home because God is home for his people. So that's what we really need. But now we finally want to end this evening by asking one more question. If that's what we really need and that's what God promises, well, how do we get back home? And this is what we find in the last three verses of our psalm this evening. Now, we already have said that this psalm is about Christ. We've already made a few connections to Christ. But there's any doubt, there's what I'm calling a prophetic shift in verses 6, 7, and 8. I made that term up. It might be helpful. It might not. But why I say that's a prophetic shift? Well, notice the change here. So far, David has been praying on behalf of the nation of Israel. But now David prays that the life of the king would be prolonged, that his years would endure to all generations. And surely David knows that he's not going to live for all generations. Surely he's praying for one other than himself. And see, what David is doing is he's looking back to the great foundation of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God has told David that David and one of his sons would sit on his throne forever. But David knew his sin. David knew he was a finite, fallen man, mortal man. And David dies, of course. His son Solomon dies, and his life takes a bad turn in the end. So this verse here, I'm calling it a prophetic shift because it has to point us beyond the immediate horizon of Psalm 61 to the true Davidic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how the words of Luke 1:32 fill in this and help us to see that this really is about Christ. Well, we read this. The Son to come, we read, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so David here is lifting his eyes to the ultimate Davidic king, the great David's greater son, as the hymn says. And he goes on, doesn't he? May he be enthroned forever. Here's the one that we really need. Why can he get us back home? Because he's the eternal king. And then he prays for this king, doesn't he? Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. And isn't that what we see in the Gospels day by day, that God appoints that covenant steadfast love for his own incarnate son and is with him every step of the way? He was faithful to his beloved son, even when he faced the greatest of trials on the cross. We read in Psalm 22 that the Lord feels like he is being abandoned, but if you read all of the psalm, he was supported the whole way through with the Father's love. And because he's supported with the Father's love, he's able to obediently fulfill those vows, those promises that he makes to redeem us through his obedient life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his triumphant resurrection on the third day. And as this true and eternal King does all of that, he makes known to us the name of God, as we read here in the psalm. He makes known to us Yahweh, the covenantal God, who now in Christ offers us this same safe place and this same protection as we live in a fallen world. And now look with me at verse 8. Christ ever sang the praises of his Father, faithfully performing his vows. And now by grace, in union with Christ, he puts these words into our mouth. So that even when life is hard, even through the ups and the downs, we can ever sing praises as we perform our vows. And what are the vows? Well, just our promise to be the Lord, our pledge to be the Lord, our promise to follow after him, to trust in him, to live by faith. And see, all of this is possible only in and through the Lord Jesus. This is why we need Jesus as our eternal King, and this is why he is the way back home. Because he tells us in John 14 that he is the way and the truth and the life, the only way to the Father. And he says, because this is true, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you and that I will come again and bring you to myself? See, John 14 is such a beautiful text, but it's not just a hammer of truth where Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's a true statement, but Jesus says those wonderful words to calm troubled hearts, faint hearts, much like King David has here in Psalm 61. Hearts that maybe feel far from God, that are spiritually in anguish, and like King David, are wondering if there really is ever a way back. And Jesus is saying, yes, look again to me. I am the way to the Father, he says. You know, I was struck just driving down of how reliant we are these days on GPS to get us places. And that's not a knock. We used GPS to get here this evening, even though I thought I could get here. Sometimes I like to turn the GPS off because I've been in a place before and my kids get nervous. Like, Dad, turn the GPS on. It's like, I got this. I've been there before. But, you know, it's a silly little illustration. But if we can trust Siri to get us down the 15 to Santee, how much more can we trust God's word, his incarnate word, and his written, holy, infallible word to show us what it means to cry from the end of the earth, to give us what we really need, and to get us back home? That's really what Psalm 61 is showing for us tonight. It's the King's homesick cry, and to cry from the ends of the earth, just to wrap up, well, simply it means to pour out your heart to God when your heart is faint, because he's there to hear. He's there to hear and to give us what we really need, which is himself, his covenantal presence, his word and his spirit to guide us in those moments when we do grow faint. Well, and how do we get back home? Well, as we've seen, only in Christ, the eternal King, who is the only way to the Father. And so how do we respond then to this beautiful little psalm? I hope you agree with me. It's this beautiful little psalm. Well, let me just end with this word from St. Augustine and hear it as a call to faith as we wrap up this evening. Here's what St. Augustine says as he reflects on Psalm 61. He says, the tower is there in front of you. Remember Christ and enter the tower. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful word. We thank you, O God, that you are such a good and loving Father that you allow us to cry out to you when our hearts grow faint. And we thank you that just as you supported your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will promise to support us with your covenant love as we look to him and are found in him by faith. And so, God, we pray that this psalm would be real in our lives this week, because surely at moments we'll feel times of anguish and homesickness, whether we give it those terms or not. We'll feel far from you. There'll be trials and troubles ahead, but, oh God, assure us just a little bit more that you really are what we need, and that Jesus really is the way to the Father, both now and forever, even as we look ahead to that great day when we will live in the safety of your covenantal presence forever in the new heavens and new earth. And until then, oh God, may your steadfast love and faithfulness go with us. Amen. Well, we will respond to hearing God's word this evening by turning to hymn 159, Abide With Me 159. Amen. Well, it is always a joy to be with you. It's been lovely to worship together this evening. And as now the Lord's Day draws to a close and we go back out to love and to serve our God through all the various vocations, all the various callings He's given us in life, He sends us not with the word of saying, go and get it right, but with the word of His blessing and grace. This evening from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.